Let us go to the Lord in prayer once again. Father, we ask at this time as we open your holy word, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would give us ears to hear what you would have to say to us this morning. You would give us eyes to see the glory of Christ. Lord, we recognize what a privilege it is to be able to have the written word that you've spoken to us, you've given to us, Father. Help us take full advantage of this opportunity as we hear your word proclaimed. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. Usually, on Sunday mornings at this time, during the preaching of God's word, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through books of the Bible. That's what's known as expository preaching. And that is the main practice that I seek as the pastor to do at this church. And in just a few weeks, we will do that once again through an Old Testament book. But until then, for a couple of weeks, I thought it would be fitting for us to take a break and still do that through different passages, but through a topic. And that topic is the Word of God. It's always worthy of our time to study doctrine, to study theology, what God's Word has to tell us about certain things. And for the next few weeks, I believe it's important for us to consider why it is we have the Bible and how God speaks to us, and can we trust our Bibles, and what's the purpose, and how can God use His Word in our lives as believers. And so this morning, we're going to seek to answer the question, how does God speak to us? How has God revealed Himself? Can God truly be known by His creatures, by His creation? And we're going to see that God's Word tells us that He can be known. He's made Himself known through creation and through His holy Word. And so I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read Psalm chapter 19 together, beginning in verse 1. David writes in Psalm 19, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuits to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless. I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Let's pray once again. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving this to us, Lord. Again, we ask that you be with us in this moment. As your word tells us, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. You can be seated. When you study doctrine, you study theology, you see that God again has revealed Himself in two different ways, a general way and a special way. General revelation simply means that God has spoken to creation and spoken himself through creation. He's revealed himself through nature. We can look out and see that there is a God based on the reality of everything there is. On the sunsets, on the mountains, of the ocean. You can look out and see the beauty of creation and look out and see there is a great designer, a creator, an architect of all things. It's what David says here in Psalm 19 in verses 1 through 6. He says that the heavens are declaring the glory of God and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. God has created all things for his glory, for his purpose, that we would know him. And again, we can see that in the works of creation. We can see that day after day after day as the heavens are declaring, look at God, look at the Creator, look at the one who has done all of this. David says there in verse 1 that the heavens are declaring, telling of the glory of God. This is God declaring who he is. And it's also his ascribed worth. He is worthy of glory and honor and praise. David tells us in verse 2 that day to day pours forth this speech, this revelation, and night to night reveals knowledge. All throughout the world, every single day, creation is declaring God's glory, that there is a great creator. You've all probably experienced this. Whether you've been at the beach and you see a beautiful sunrise or a sunset over the ocean, you've been into the mountainscapes, you've been on an airplane to see across the landscape and across the skies, you can see and you look out and say, wow, look at what God has done. Look at what God has provided and created all things. Right here in Lowry's, we have a perfect spot for the sunrises and the sunsets all around us because of the open spans of the skies around us without the trees and the buildings and all of those things. And we can see that God is declaring his glory. Here, though, it tells us in verse 3 that this revelation of God is without speech, though. It says, verse 3, there is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. And so this is a silent revelation. This is a revelation through creation. And it says, verse 4, their line has gone out throughout the earth and their utterance to the ends of the world. In them, here David gives an illustration, in them he has placed a tent for the sun. There is just right there. The glory of the sun that we see each and every day there, the sun is declaring that God has created the sun. Verses 5 and 6 tell us what the sun does, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, excited day after day, morning after morning. It says it rejoices as a strong man to run its course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Wherever you go in the world, you can guarantee that the sun is going to rise and the sun is going to set. I have had the opportunity to travel around the different parts of the world, Europe, Africa, South America, the western coast of the United States, and every single time I travel, guess what? The sun comes up and the glory of God is displayed throughout all of the universe. Everybody can see the glory of God, can see that there is a great creator who has made all things. But there's a question. If that's the case, if God has created all things, has revealed himself to all of mankind in creation, why is it that we do not listen? Why is it that that is not enough? Why can we not just look at the mountains and the ocean and the skies? Why can we not just look at the beauty of the earth and the animals and see and know God rightly? One author says there's two potential reasons. One means that God actually is not there. Well, we know that not to be the case. God is absolutely there. He's always been there. He is the one true living God. So he says, well, a second reason is that we can't actually hear or see because we're blinded by our own sin. Romans chapter 1, if you want to turn there for just a moment, Paul helps to explain this for us. thinking back of creation himself, Paul is writing and seeking to, in some sense, answer the same question. If God has revealed himself throughout creation in a general way to all people everywhere, why can we not know God just from living in this created order? He tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And he tells us, here's the reason, "who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." He continues, verse 19, "because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." So Paul is saying here that since the beginning, we've been able to see the invisible attributes of God. We've been able to see the power of God, the creative works of God. We've been able to see the providence of God, and yet we cannot know God because of our sin, because we are unwise, because we are foolish and darkened because of our own sinful hearts. Paul says there in verse 18, what we do is we take the truth of who God is and we suppress it. We suppress it. I heard this week one pastor said it this way about suppressing the truth. He gave a great illustration. He says you take a Coke bottle and you shake it up, you shake it up, you shake it up, and you're trying to hold that Coke from spewing out. And that's what we're doing. We're pushing down the reality of who we are, the reality that there's a God, the reality of our own sin. We don't want to know that we're sinful. We don't want to admit our need for a Savior. And Paul says we're suppressing it in unrighteousness. And continuing in verse 21, he tells us this, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor God as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image, in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." So God has definitely spoken through creation. He has revealed himself and continues to do so day and night throughout the known created order. But because of our sin, because of our dead hearts, because of our nature of who we are, because we've suppressed the truth of who God is and in righteousness, we cannot truly see God. We need God to speak another way, which is why we have the Bible, which is why God has spoken to us in his written word, so that we can truly know ourselves and know who God is. Lord willing, we'll look at this passage in more detail next week, but Paul writes this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. He says, "You," speaking to Timothy, "however, continue in the things that you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Paul is reminding Timothy, you've learned salvation through the sacred writings. You've learned what it means to be saved by Christ from the Scriptures. And then he tells us this famous line, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." We can see that there is a Creator. But in order to see that our Creator is also our wonderful, gracious, merciful Savior, we need another revelation. We need another way for God to speak to us, and He has spoken through His holy Word. He's given us. He's not left it up to us to figure out. He's not told us to make up some way to be saved. He tells us in His Word how it is we can be saved. He gives us a revelation, a greater special revelation of who He is through the written Word of God. So look back at Psalm 19. verses 7 through 9, help us to see the beauty of God's Word. God has spoken in creation, but He's also spoken through the written Word. And this written Word, this special revelation, helps us again to see and to know God. And that ought to be our greatest desire, is to know God. There are people all around the world today asking that question, how can I know God? And we cannot know God apart from God's Word. And so David is looking at creation, and now he turns his attention to the Word of God. He uses six different phrases in verses 7 through 9 to give glory to the Word of God. He begins by saying that the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous all together. Here, David cannot just help but just give praise and honor and glory to God for His Word. David is thankful for the Word of God. So what is it about this Word that David is so excited to tell us about? Look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Here, when you think about law, this could be the Torah, the first five books of Moses. But David probably, because he's writing with all of these different phrases, he's looking at holistically the revealed Word of God, the written Word of God. And he's saying that this Word of God is perfect. It's without error. It lacks nothing. It's all that we need. This is the way that we say that God's Word is sufficient. It's enough. When God has spoken and given us His Word, this is all we need for faith in God and for practice of the Christian life. And it's only through the Word of God that we can truly, it says, be restored, have our souls restored. Paul, again, going back to Romans 1, tells us we've suppressed the truth. We're all guilty before a holy God. But here, because of God's Word, we can be made right. We can be restored. We can be renewed. We can be rejuvenated. We can have new life that comes to the soul through the Word of God. It's why we uphold the preaching of the Word of God. Paul tells us in Romans 10, faith comes from hearing, and hearing the Word of God. It's Ezekiel 37, the picture of the army of dead bones that come back to life, because God tells Ezekiel to prophesy over the dead bones, and the bones rise up and make an army, and then the Spirit of God comes and gives them life. It's the Word of God that restores the soul. It's perfect. It's sufficient. We can look at all of the sunsets every day of our lives. We can go to the greatest places in all of the world, and they will not answer the questions of where did everything come from? What happened? Why is the world broken? Why is there sin? Why is there death? Why is there illness? Why is there murder? Why is there injustice? The creation will not tell us those things. Creation cannot tell us how to be made right with our Creator. It cannot tell us how to have our sins forgiven. It cannot tell us that there was a Savior 2,000 years ago that came to this world, who took on flesh to dwell among us, to live and to die and to be resurrected. Creation doesn't tell us that. The Word of God is sufficient to tell us all that we need to know. It's perfect, restores our soul. Second, it tells us that the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Here, these words for testimony means God's own testimony of Himself. Usually, we think about this revealed in the Ten Commandments, and that's the revelation, God revealing His character to us. What God says about Himself, according to the Word of God, can be trusted, can be true. We can know God because of His testimony in the Word, and it says it's sure, it's perfect, it's worth trusting. And what does it do? When you know God through His Word, it says that He makes wise the simple. He makes those who are simple, gives us wisdom. Paul said that we were all foolish because of our sin. Proverbs 14 tells us that the naive believe everything, but the sensible man considers his step. We all need wisdom. We don't need wisdom made up from ourselves, made up from the world. We need the wisdom of God, and that comes through the testimony of God's Word, the revelation of God's Word. If we're going to live for God as His people in this world, we need to live with wisdom, and that wisdom must come from the Bible. It must come from the way that God has revealed wisdom to us. And so we can trust the Word and trust that it makes us wise. He says in verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Here you can think about the precepts as rules, if you will, or guidelines in some sense. He tells us these precepts, these rules, what God has written for us, given to us, they're right. They are good. They are just. They are holy. Why? Because they have been given to us from a holy and just God. God calls us as His people to be holy, for He is holy. In order for us to be holy, we need to know how to do that. We cannot do that on our own. That's why we need Christ. That's why we need the Savior. But here He tells us in His Word, the rules and regulations, the guidelines, they are right and they rejoice the heart. We need rules. We don't like rules. We feel like sometimes rules bog us down, keep us down. But rules are for our own benefit, for our own good. We tell children, do not play in the road. Not because we hate them. It's because we love them. We don't want to see them hurt. And so we set boundaries and set rules and say, do not do this, do that. Don't play in the road, play in the yard, play in the house. Because we love you. God has given us precepts, rules, commandments. He's given us His Word, not to hold us down, but to set us free because of Christ, that we could obey Him. It is a joy and a privilege to be able to obey the commandments of God. There is true freedom in that. That's why when we think about the Word of God, and I said this a while ago, it's all that we need for our faith and our practice. It tells us what we are to believe about marriage. It tells us what we are to believe about family. It tells us what we are to believe about salvation. It tells us what we are to believe about how churches should operate and what worship should look like. He set boundaries and guidelines for all areas of life if we have ears to hear what He has to say to us in His Word. He tells us that that causes joy and rejoicing in the heart. When we obey the Word of God by His Spirit, then there is great joy. He tells us that the commandment in verse 8, the second part, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Here the commandment is perfect. It's with, again, without error. It's without anything wrong with it. We can trust the Word of God. We can trust His commandments. They are pure because God is pure. God is without error. He is completely trustworthy, and His Word is as well. And what does the Word of God do? When you read it, you believe it, you seek to obey it, it says it enlightens the eyes. We all need enlightening. We all need true knowledge. And only true knowledge comes from the Word of God, the God of all truth. He enlightens us to see clearly who He is and to see clearly who we are, to see clearly our need for Christ. It enlightens the eyes. Maybe some of you this morning are still darkened. Your heart's darkened. You're blind because of sin. You haven't yet been enlightened by the glory of Christ. Maybe today is the day that you would have your eyes open truly to see who He is. That is a part of the preaching of the Word, is to call those who are dead in sin to be reconciled with God and to be made alive, to have their eyes opened? Have you been enlightened by the word of God? He tells us then in verse 9, he shifts gears just a little bit. He gives us an effect of the word of God. He says that the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Fear of the Lord, this is a concept in Scripture where we have a holy, humble reverence before a holy God. Where we reconcile, where we recognize that God is the Creator and we are just creatures. The only reason we have breath in our lungs at this very moment is by God's gracious hand and His mercy. And so here is, once you've understood this, once you've understood who God is according to His Word, it says you can fear God. It's clean. It's right. We are to revere God as God. We're to honor Him as God. We are to make much of God. We fear Him in all that we do. We fear Him because He is the God of the universe. He's the Almighty One. He is the righteous and holy One. We are to fear God. And it tells us that that fear should endure forever. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. This is something that God's people will do for all of eternity. It's to fear Him, to live for Him, to honor Him. And then it says, the end of verse 9, the judgments of the Lord, or once again it says, are true. They are righteous all together. Once again, David is saying what he said already, that the word of God, what God has spoken forth, are true. They're worthy to be believed, and they're righteous altogether. They're right. There's nothing wrong in the word of God. It does not lead us to sin and error. Tells us it leads us to righteousness and to holiness. We need the Word of God. We need the spoken Word of God. That's why we sing the hymn, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in God's excellent Word. What more can be said than to you He has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled." How firm a foundation. That's what God's Word is to God's people. Here's the thing, though. Many of you have been Christians for a really long time. Praise the Lord for that. My prayer is that you do not get tired of the Word of God, that you do not take for granted the preaching of the Word of God Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, that you do not take for granted the opportunity that you have to have God's written Word to you every single day. There are a lot of thousands of people groups around the world today that do not have the written Word of God in their heart language. They cannot know God truly because they do not have the Word of God written in their language that they can understand. So may we see this and say amen, and may we take advantage of every opportunity to know God more through His Word. That is why He has given us His Word. So how does David respond to the special revelation of God, the Word of God? Look at verse 10. Speaking of the Word of God, "They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb." David said that this Word of God is sweeter, it's more valuable than anything else in this world. You take gold, it's a precious commodity. Why? Because it's rare. It's rare. If everybody just was decked out in gold all the time, then it would be worthless. But it is rare. It's valuable. And how much more valuable is the Word of God? He's saying if it's infinitely more valuable than gold, and we should desire it more than that. It's also sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Why? Because when you taste of the Word of God, you can taste and see that the Lord is good, brings sweetness to you. Verses 11 through 13, not only are we to desire the Word of God, it tells us we are to be warned by the word of God. Look at what David says. Verse 11, moreover, by them, by your word, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is a great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. That question that David asked in verse 12, who can discern his errors? Who can know the heart of man? Who can know the sin of man? We need the Word of God in our lives to act as a mirror, to reveal our need for Christ, to reveal our continual need for Christ. It's not just about being saved and punching a ticket to heaven. It's about being sanctified. It's about growing in godliness. It's about growing in holiness. It's about putting to death the sins of the flesh. And the only way to do that is the Word of God working in your life, working in your heart, molding and shaping your mind to the way you think, more like God rather than like the world. Here David is saying that we need the Word. Hebrews 4 verse 12 tells us this, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I'm convinced that many Christians do not read their Bibles on a regular basis or come to the gathering of God's people for worship to hear the word proclaimed, because what it does is it pushes back against their worldview, pushes back against their beliefs, pushes back against the sin in their lives. They do not want to be confronted with those things. They want to say, I'm a Christian and I want to live however I want to. That's not what God's word calls us to. God's word calls us to purity and holiness. Why? Because God, as we've seen, is pure and whole, holy and righteous. And we ought to be so as well. We need the Word of God. We need the Word of God in our lives to help us. John Bunyan, who was a Baptist pastor many, many years ago, said this. He wrote this in the flyleaf of his Bible. Either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Either this book, the Word of God, will keep you from sin, it will help you to walk in holiness with the Lord, or your sin will keep you from the Word of God. So we need the Word to help us to live holy lives for God. And finally, David offers a prayer. Offers a prayer in verse 14, let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That ought to be a prayer we all offer often, daily. Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be pleasing unto you every single day. And the only way that that can happen is not being out in creation, being on the lake, being on the golf course. It's being in the Word of God, being transformed by the Word of God. Creation's a wonderful thing. It's a good gift from God. He's called us to live in this world, but all of life is not creation. We need God to speak to us. And if we are going to have words that are acceptable to God and the meditations of our heart pleasing to God, then they have to be reoriented by the Word of God. On October 6th, 1536, there was a man named William Tyndale who was burned at the stake, and he was martyred for committing a crime there in Europe. And the crime was translating the Bible into English, into the language that we're reading today, we're speaking today, we're singing today. He believed that the word should not just be in Latin for a few people to understand. He went back and took the Hebrew in the Old Testament and the Greek in the New Testament, and he translated, spent his entire adult life on the run in exile, translating the Bible word by word by word into the English language. And that he was breaking the law. The church of the day, the Catholic church of the day, did not want him to do such. They were holding back the word of God from the people of God, and he would die giving his life for the translating of God's word. Because of his great sacrifice and the sacrifice of many others throughout church history, we today have the written word of God in our heart language, in English, that we can understand it, that we can believe it, that we can hear from it, that we can know who God is because of that. And my prayer is that we would take advantage of that. We would not take it for granted. That we would be a people, individually and as a church, that upholds and believes and proclaims the word of God. May it be our prayer, as David said, let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. May that be our prayer today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word that you've given to us. Inspired it so long ago, it was written down so that we can know you. Lord, I pray that we would come to love your word. We would love the proclamation of your word. We would love the preaching of your word, even when it stings, even when it hurts, even when it reveals the ugliness of sin in our heart, Father. We need your word because we need to know that there is a wonderful Savior. We need to know that there is a Christ, the Son of God, who came to save us from our sins and make us right with you, Father. I pray that we would be a congregation, a church that loves the Word of God, is shaped by the Word of God in all that we do, in our lives, in our marriages, at work, and in our worship here at this church. And Lord, we pray, along with David, that our words, the words of our mouth, the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing How Firm a Foundation.